Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book. And we're going to go to chapter 11. If you're in Sunday school, it's a very familiar place. Been there, what, 6 months? Chapter 11, John chapter 11. And we're going to start right at verse number 1, John chapter 11, verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Great. Let's stand while God's Word is being read, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses here. This is what God's Word says. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, these words are such a great testimony of your power and your awe and your authority. Father, that you can raise a dead man and bring him back to life. Well, Father, your word does just that. Your word here in the Bible, your word transformed each and every one of us believers in here this morning. It brought us from death into life, and we thank you for that. So, Father, as I stand before your people, Father, the words that I speak need to be your truth. And may these words, through the words of Scripture, transform all of our lives, Lord. May we all be drawn closer to you. May you get the glory. I decrease, you increase. Your name be glorified above all names. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. According to most Bible timelines, Jesus begins his public ministry in the fall of the year 26 AD. He chose his disciples shortly after that. About 3 years later, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in the scripture we just read in the late fall of the year 29 AD. Jesus is then crucified sometime in the spring of 30 AD. With this information, we know that Jesus' disciples had been walking with him, learning from him, and seeing his miracles for about 3 years when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. His disciples were quite ordinary. Not one of them was from Jewish aristocracy. They were ordinary Jewish men familiar with the Jewish laws and familiar with the Jewish ways of life. To them, they saw everything from the human perspective. But one important lesson that Jesus is always trying to teach them is to see things from God's perspective, to see things with spiritual eyes, with eternal eyes. And it's not easy. This transition is going to take time. It will be a process, and it is a journey that must be experienced. In today's scripture reading, the disciples are looking at the death of Lazarus strictly from the human perspective. A man is dead. Hope is gone. But Jesus tries to reassure them in so many words that God will be glorified and the Son will be glorified in this one event. Jesus knows that it will be just another lesson for the disciples to see things from God's perspective and not so much from their perspective. Also, earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus gives an invitation of salvation to all when he declares, and he says this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." From the human perspective, that invitation of salvation is easy to understand. Here's the offer. Here's the gift. Just accept that gift. But then a few verses later, in verse 44 of chapter 6, Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now that's salvation from God's perspective. That's divine election. Quite often, seeing things from God's perspective is not always easy. After all, and as I say quite often, His ways are not our ways, and our thoughts certainly are not His thoughts. But as we all go through life on this Christian journey, God is always trying to teach us to see things from His perspective, to see things with spiritual eyes, to see things with eternal eyes. And like the disciples, we are finding out sometimes that's not real easy. It does take time, and it is a process, and it's a journey that we all must experience. But when we do, when we get to that point in our lives when we start seeing things from God's perspective and not so much from our perspective, we find that the awesome power and glory and majesty of Almighty God starts saturating our souls. And when that happens, it takes us straight to our knees in praise for who He is and what He is doing in us, for us, and through us. With that in mind, we are in the third week of a sermon series that I have titled Walking in Confidence. And our focus is on Romans 8:28. And we are dissecting that verse so we can get a firm grasp on the truth and the promise that this verse offers. So we can, in fact, walk in confidence in our Christian faith. In your bulletin, on the inside, I have Romans 8:28, and this is the NIV translation. I have it written out there for us because we're all going to read that together. Okay? Let's see how well we can do this. Okay? Romans 8:28. Ready? "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Okay, that is Romans 8:28. And last week I had four different translations, and they're all just about the same. of Romans 8:28. And we're dissecting this verse. So 2 weeks ago, in week number one of this sermon series, we focused on the two words, all things. And we all know that in life, all things are not always good things. But all things does, in fact, mean all things. It means everything, the good times and the bad. And let's face it, we've all gone through good times and we've all gone through the bad. Last week, week number two, we focused on the two words, God works. The simple conclusion from last week's message is that God is in absolute sovereign control over all things, and He is working out those things for us. Yes, there's no doubt humans have volition. They can make choices, and the devil is certainly aggravating and a pain. But God's purposes will stand, and what He plans will come about. Today, we're going to move on. We're going to focus on the next three words. For the good. For the good. All things God works for the good. Let's talk about that for the remainder of our time this morning. The Greek word that is used here for the word good is the word agathos, which means to be beneficial, to be profitable, or to be useful. So in other words, God will work all things in our lives to be spiritually beneficial, to be spiritually profitable, and to be spiritually useful, even though we all live in a fallen world that's filled with sin and corruption. So with that in mind, let's kind of put those 3 weeks that we've learned of those words kind of into an equation. The equation of Romans 8:28, and it would look something like this. And you remember how to put mathematical equations together back from math class. We know this, that here we have all things. God is working all things. The situations that are happening in our lives, regardless of what they are, good times, bad times, God is working those things. So what comes out the other end? Good. All things, with God working them, equals good. All things that God works will result in good, because it's guaranteed. Because that's the promise of Romans 8:28. Regardless of what goes in, God is working them, and He assures us that good is going to come out. But don't we too often look at life in our situations kind of in a different equation? We look at them like this. We know that if good goes in, we kind of assume that God is responsible for that, so good must come out. So that's the equation that we really like. Good things happening must mean that God is working them, so the results are going to have to be good, because good in has to equal good coming out. And we're fine with that equation, aren't we? As long as it's good, we're okay. As long as we have this or we have that and this comfort and this wealth and this health, we're okay, and God is certainly on the throne. But if you throw in a different equation, it starts off over here as maybe a bad event, a tragedy, a natural disaster, or something just isn't going right. The equation suddenly looks like this. We'll just categorize those things as bad things. Bad things over here, because that's what's happening in our life right now, mixed in with a little bit of Satan, or a little bit of sin, or a little bit of self, or how about this one, a little bit of God just not showing up, the results have to be bad. You see, when you get bad in, I'm certainly going to get bad out, because bad in must mean that God just hadn't showed up, or else maybe Satan is responsible, or sin or self has taken over. So if I have bad coming in, I certainly must have bad coming out. Unfortunately, that's the equation that way, way too many believers live by. Whatever goes in must come out. So if it's good in, it'll be good coming out. If it's bad coming in, it must be bad coming out. These people who live, these Christians who live by these bad equations, they may have had a very bad situation, or maybe even a monumental bad situation happen in their life once upon a time, and they will never, never see any kind of good in it whatsoever. They will only see the bad in it, and as a result from that, they become very bitter. Because what's happened is you had bad, you assumed God was not there, and now it's happened. And it stews, and it stews, and it stews until you get to the point where you become bitter. And this over here sometimes has been months or years or even decades of things that have been just burning up inside of our lives. But that's not what Romans 8:28 is saying, or that's not what it's promising. Perhaps Romans 8:28 is one of those benchmark dividing lines for the true believer versus the false believer. The true possessor of the faith versus the false professor of the faith. We've talked about that at length in previous sermons. Many people profess having the faith, but what does Jesus' parable about the sower and the seed say? Once persecution and hardships and tragedy comes along, they fall away. But my friends, if you're a true Christian, you are a true possessor of the faith. For us to better understand for the good, because no matter what goes in, we know that God is working it, we want for the good to come out, we must look at it from God's perspective. And to look at it from God's perspective means that we need to ask each and every one of ourselves this important question. What is God's purpose for the believer? Or looking at it individually, what is God's purpose for me? What is His purpose for me? Let me just keep this very, very simple here this morning. Let's get right to the answer. And the answer to that is found in the next verse after Romans 8:28. It is found in Romans 8:29. Now, I don't have that written in your bulletin, so you'll have to look that one up in your Bible. Romans 8:29. The very next verse after Romans 8:28 says this, and this will help us answer the question. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. There is our answer, and it's also our one and only fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin. And our fill-in-the-blank would say this: God's purpose for the believer is to conform that person to the likeness of Christ. Is to conform that person to the likeness of Christ. And because that is His purpose, because that's what it says, that is His purpose in the believer, it will always, always, always be for the good. Because everything about Christ was good, was it not? And if He wants us to be like Christ, if this is going to be what we're going to end up looking like, that means that everything that He does for us, no matter what we put into it or what goes into it, has to be for our good. Because He wants us to turn out like Christ. However, in times when situations are not good or the result is not good, we are probably not thinking that, oh, that's okay. God's trying to transform me or conform me into the likeness of Christ. No, the our perspective thing kicks in. We get angry or we get upset or we get sad because of this situation that's happening. And our situation is not good, and the result of that situation cannot be good, at least looking at it from our perspective. My friends, let me assure you this. The danger in looking at things from our perspective is this. Too often we judge what we cannot see by what we can see. And that, my friends, is not faith. Faith is judging what we cannot see and going with that. Too often, what we see is not good. So if it's not good, then God must not have been involved. And therefore, we judge it as something bad. Another danger is this, that if we can't see the immediate purpose, all right, what are you trying to do? If we can't see an immediate purpose, then we automatically assume that there isn't one. How often have we gone through a difficult situation and maybe been on our knees crying out, Lord, what are you trying to do with me and to me and for me in this situation? And we get frustrated because we want an answer, and we want an answer when? Right now. We want an answer right now. For the good never promises an answer right now. For the good promises that it will be for the good. It never says right now. I'm sure if we could go back and rewrite the Bible ourselves, we'd like to put those two words in there, wouldn't we? That God works out all things for the good, and He, by golly, He does it right now for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Too often we are so much like those disciples back in John chapter 11 and elsewhere in the Gospels. And if I could put words in Jesus' mouth, I'm sure He just shakes His head and He wants to say this to them, and He wants to probably say this to us. Oh, ye of little faith, don't you understand what I'm trying to do in you and for you and through you? I am trying to conform you into the likeness of Christ. I'm trying to get you to see with spiritual eyes, with eternal eyes. I'm trying to get you to see things from God's perspective and not from your perspective. Seeing things from God's perspective, we'll never understand the good until we can get to that point. And that is the transformation and the goal that we all must try to set for ourselves. We do need to quit looking at things from our perspective and the human perspective, and quit going by the equation that if bad comes in, that bad must come out, and that God has disappeared from that. Because the true equation in the promise of Romans 8:28 is strictly from God's perspective. And God's perspective is saying this: all things in, all things, whatever this is, you know what's going on in your life right now, all things in, God is working them. And it will equal, coming out the other side, will equal a believer that becomes molded into the likeness of Christ. And when He wants us all to become like Christ, that result has to be good. Believers, Christians, we all, including me, we need to change our focus. We need to change how we look at things. We need to stop looking at all things from our perspective. And we need to start looking at them from God's perspective. And when we do, the glory and the majesty and the awe of the Almighty God who is on the throne will certainly be apparent in our lives. And that, my friends, is what's going to make us and help us walk in confidence. We need to all walk in confidence. The rest of Romans 8:28 says this, as a believer, God is for you. Hey, so who can be against us? We need to walk in confidence because as a believer, we are more than a conqueror in all things. We need to walk in confidence. As a believer, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to walk in confidence because as a believer, God is working all things. All things goes through God and it comes out good. Let's start looking at things from God's perspective and not our perspective. And that will help us walk better in confidence and in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are very human. Oh, we like to look at things our way. We like to see immediate results. Help us, Lord. Help transform us. We know that You are transforming us to the good. Oh, so often, Lord, we don't see that. That's where we need to go next, Lord. We need to focus, or You need to transform us in some way that we can realize and understand that all things that are happening in our lives, whatever they are, You are working out for our good. We need to get there, Lord. We all need to get there, little by little. Your disciples even mess that up so often. We need to get there. Father, only what Your Spirit can do in us and through us and for us is what's going to get us there. So, Father, help us take away these eyes of the human perspective and let us put in eyes that see things from Your perspective. The way that Your Son Jesus would have looked at Him. The way that we need to look at Him. That we will understand then and only then that no matter what goes in, it will be good that will come out. We want to understand this promise better, Lord. So start making that transformation in each and every one of our lives here today. That we can glorify You and be able to see You so much better. We give You thanks for what Your Word tells us today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning will be hymn number 805, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled. And let's stand and let's sing. Hymn 805. Thank you. Okay, quick testimony time, and not from me. Is there anybody else in here, maybe besides me, who expects that we know that when good comes in, good will come out? But do we sometimes wonder where God is? Do we sometimes ask ourselves, all right, Lord, where are you? Do we sometimes struggling finding the good in all things? What if, well, I just got done telling you, because the Word tells us, what if we walked away from here today knowing that regardless of what happens, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Kim, you just spent some time in the hospital. It's all good. Gail and Linda, you just went through a very tragic event. It's all good. Gail, you're married to me. It will come out okay. She wants to know about that insurance policy, don't you? Pete, you're going through difficult times with Herman. It's all good. And I don't know how that works. And I don't know when we're going to see that purpose fulfilled. On this side of eternity or not, I don't know. I just know what the promise says, that it will come out for the good. Boy, that makes us walk in victory, doesn't it? It's like, who cares what all this is? Who cares what this is? I'm not saying that we want bad things to happen. We don't. And I wish, you know, I said that one time, you know, come on, Satan, hit me with your best shot. And he does. I'm never going to say that one again. But regardless, God has a good purpose for that. And we might not see it, we might not know it today or tomorrow or next week. But there is good. And that should make us walk victoriously, make us walk in confidence. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.